Isaiah chapter 43 for the message this morning, and the title is 10 Reasons Not to Fear. 10 Reasons Not to Fear. We're going to look at the first 7 verses this morning that we have read. We read the whole chapter, but just looking at verses 1 to 7. Let me ask you a question as we start. What do you fear? Some are afraid of the dark. Some are afraid of spiders. Some are afraid of failure, of the past, or even the future. We are probably more than likely afraid of at least one, if not more, of these things or something else. Maybe and chiefly, the fear of death is your fear. The word fear appears 400 times in our English translation of the scriptures. 35 times it appears in Isaiah. The only book that has the word more is the Psalms, which has the word 64 times in its pages. So fear is a common theme in this prophecy of Isaiah. Twice it is mentioned in the passage by name, and it is the theme of the passage in the negative. Reasons not to fear. So we want to consider these 7 verses, again in the greater context of the chapters 40 to 45, which are the chapters of comfort. The chapters of comfort. And one of the greatest things that gives us comfort is when we know there are reasons not to fear. So let us consider these reasons briefly, each one this morning in these 7 verses. The first one is, God is creator. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Jacob is the supplanter. Our maker knows what we are by nature. He knew Jacob. He knew his sin. And yet this is given as a word of comfort. He is not blind to our faults. He's not blind to our sins, yet he speaks words that delivers us from fear. He does not compound our fear and compound our sins with more reason to fear. And we see that even in the mention of the name Jacob and then Israel, because Jacob represents what he was in the flesh. Israel, what he is by grace, because Israel means he reigns with God. We have much reason, like Jacob, not to fear, not because of what we are by nature, but what we are by grace. Notice in this section, it is the thus saith the Lord. It is thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and the one that formed thee, O Israel. It is the covenant name, Jehovah. It is thus saith the Lord. It is thus saith Yahweh. Thus saith Jehovah. And also there is the but. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee. There is the gracious intervention of our Creator. He makes us, but then he changes us. He prevents fear by his word. He speaks to us and he speaks peace to our souls by his truth. As creator, it is words proven and grounded upon his actions. Like Christ and the apostles, words verified by miracles. We have all the evidence we need not to fear. Our God is not just a God of words. Yes, his words are precious, but they are real and they are powerful because his power is behind every word that he speaks. So the first reason not to fear is that God is our creator. But then secondly, God is redeemer. Fear not. Why? For I have redeemed thee. Now the specific exhortation not to fear. Why? Because he is the one that redeems us. So he's maker and he is redeemer. I remember a story that I heard many years ago of a boy who made this boat, and he made it so it could float in the water, and he brought it down to the river and was sailing the boat along the river. But the next thing, the waters got faster and the boat was taken away, and he lost the boat. Sometime later, he's walking down the town, and he looks in the second-hand window, and he sees the boat that he made in the window. And he goes into the owner of the shop, and he says, "That's my boat. I made that some time ago." The shop owner says, "If you want the boat, you will have to buy it off me." So it takes him a couple of weeks to get the money together, the boat that he had made, but now he has to save up the money to buy the boat. And he goes with his money that he saved a couple of weeks later, and he buys the boat. The boat was his because he was the maker of it. But now the boat is his because he has bought it. It is twice owned. God is our maker and God is our redeemer. He has made us and he has bought us. When I was a child, there was a thing called the pawn shop, and we used to go, and if we needed money, we would bring valuables down and get a loan on the basis of the valuable thing, and then when you had the money, you'd go back and you'd buy the thing back again. That was called redeeming your property. And if you didn't in time, there was a time limit given, and if you didn't go back in a certain time with the money of redemption, you would lose your possessions. We are redeemed. We are bought with a price. Christ has purchased us. The very one who made us has also bought us with his blood. We are twice owned, and therefore we are not to fear. But then thirdly, God is owner, really emphasizing this point again. It says, "I have called thee by name, thou art mine." God declares that his people belong to him. In Psalm 147, we are told that God names each one of the stars. He names them, every one. Every star that exists in the universe has a name by God. He numbers the hairs of your head, not just the number of the hairs on your head, but each one has a number, and he numbers each one. To name something is to show a sign of ownership, and God has named us. God has called us by name. Also, to illustrate, if you have something that is precious to you, you will give it a name. You might have a car, and you call it by a name because it is precious to you. It's ownership, but it's also preciousness. In our text, this is clearly stated, "Thou art mine. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine." Later on in Isaiah 56, we have this idea again. It says in Isaiah 56, and verse 5, "Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." When the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the church at Pergamum in Revelation 2, verse 17, we read, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. God has named us, and therefore we are his. We are precious to him because he has made us his own. We have reason not to fear. Fourthly, the fourth reason not to fear is the promises of God. We see this in verse 2. Notice in verse 2, there will be a passing through the waters. In other words, the waters of affliction. God doesn't say that we won't have trouble. In fact, in John chapter 16 and verse 33, the Lord Jesus said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." But the promise is, in this time, he will be with us. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Now, what do these words mean? Because this doesn't seem to agree with the words of the Lord Jesus, "In this world, you shall have tribulation." It says, you'll pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Well, the experience of the apostles was that they suffered greatly. And in fact, all of them but John suffered martyrdom. So how does this agree with the experience of the apostles? The Lord Jesus said, and I think the answer is in Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. I think the answer is here. "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that he can do." What's the answer? The worst that can happen to us in this world is to lose our physical life. But that will simply usher us into glory. In other words, what Isaiah is saying is, in the ultimate sense, nothing can actually harm us. In this ultimate reality, yes, we can experience physical tribulations, even up to death. But as Romans 8:28 says, that all this happens for our good. Everything that happens for the people of God happens for their good. And therefore, in this greater and higher sense, nothing damages us. Nothing is against us. Everything is for us. God works all things for the good of them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the opposite is true for the ungodly. Even the things that appear good for them, if they do not repent, lead to their everlasting hurt. It's the complete opposite. So we should never judge things just by the moment. We look at the long term, and we look at the ultimate principles that God lays down in his word. The fifth reason why we are not to fear is that God is our God. Now it's the reverse. He belongs to us. Look at verse 3. "For I am the Lord thy God." So in the previous, we belong to God. Now he belongs to us. As Norman J. Clayton wrote in the last century, "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." Notice also, he is not just the Lord, he is my Lord. He belongs to me personally as my God. That's why Thomas could say, after he had seen the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ, he could say, "My Lord and my God." There is this personal ownership of God. He has committed himself to us in the covenant of grace. In the covenant of grace, we belong to him and he belongs to us. The sixth reason not to fear is that he is an holy, righteous Savior. He is a holy, righteous Savior. This is vitally important. It says in our text, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Paul expands on this in Romans. We don't have time to go to Romans 3. But Paul summarizes when he talks about the righteousness of God being revealed and how God, through righteousness, brings us to salvation and to grace, as it says in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. And he sums it all up in the words in verse 26 when he says this, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now get this, because every other religion in the world misses this point and completely is ignorant of this. That it's essential that in God's salvation, there must always continue to be righteousness. That's why it says that he may be just and the justifier. It's not good enough for God just to forgive us. That every religion has the idea of forgiveness, but they don't have this idea. They don't have the principle that God must remain righteous in that forgiveness, and that's why the cross is essential. Because God must remain just. He cannot ignore sin. He cannot simply turn a blind eye to sin. And therefore, Islam and various other religions have no rationale. They have no rationale for God's forgiveness. No way of God remaining righteous. God just simply ignores sin. God can never ignore sin. In fact, in Proverbs 17, verse 15, it says, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Because sin must be punished and righteousness must be rewarded. And both of these principles are met in the cross, where sin is punished and there is righteousness given. Yes, not to the parties that deserve it. There's an exchange. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he that is God made him that is Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the great exchange. This is the gospel in a nutshell, much more than even John 3:16. This is probably one of the greatest biblical gospel texts in the whole of Scripture that explains the principle of substitutionary atonement, of what actually happens legally, on a legal basis, and the legal basis upon which we are forgiven, because Christ bore my sin in his body on the tree. And that's why we say the sixth reason not to fear is that God is not just a Savior. He is a righteous Savior. He is a holy Savior. And he doesn't just ignore sin, because if God just ignored sin, we could not have confidence in him. We couldn't have confidence in a God who just turns a blind eye to sin. We would have no reason to have peace. But God has dealt with the sin issue. That's why we will remember the Lord's table this morning. Christ has borne our sin in his body on the tree. His body was broken. His blood was shed for us so that we might have redemption by a holy Savior, a holy, righteous, and merciful Savior. So justice and mercy kiss at the cross. They meet at the cross of Jesus. And then seventhly, the seventh reason not to fear is the electing love of God. The electing love of God. Notice in election, a choice is made. God makes a choice to save his elect. That's what it says in the end of verse 3 and verse 4. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. So Egypt is rejected. Ethiopia is rejected. Seba is rejected. Israel is chosen. Why? Because thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. You see, Arminianism really crashes to the ground when you get into the Old Testament. It really does. Because there is no idea of a God who is trying to save everybody. Look what it says here. And God doesn't change. God's ways do not change. He gives other nations. He gives them over to judgment. Why? For the sake of his elect people. For the sake of Israel. The Egyptians are drowned in the Red Sea, not only to show God's judgment upon Egypt, but to show God's mercy to Israel. It's a radical love. It's a radical love. The reason they were precious in his sight, the result they are honorable, the reminder, I have loved thee. But then look at the relentlessness. And as we've said, the radicalness of this love. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. As Romans 9 says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And the response, Paul in Romans 9 recognizes the question. In Romans 9 verse 14, after he said this, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated, he says, what shall we say then to this? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, God asserts his right to have mercy upon whom he will. It is God's choice. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 15, I think it is in verse 16, says that you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you to bear fruit. So Romans 9:16 concludes this thought by saying, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The electing love of God. Now we're only touching these subjects. We could spend a whole series of messages just on that subject. But then the eighth reason not to fear is the presence of God. Verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. The presence of God is another reason not to fear. We saw this back in verse 2 as part of the promises. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. My presence, I will personally be with thee. Notice, it is not just a promise now. Now it is stated in the present tense reality, not I will be with thee, now is I am with thee. So as Hebrews chapter 13 says, never will I forsake thee, never will I leave thee, and never will I forsake thee. So as it goes on to say in Hebrews 13 verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Again, the reason why it's given, I will never leave thee or forsake thee, is so that we have reason never to fear what man can do. The ninth reason for to not have fear is the effectual call of God. The end of verse 5 and verses 6 and 7. The effectual call of God. Notice this effectual call is the personal work of God. It is, I will bring, I will say, my sons, my daughters, my name. It is the personal work. God has personally invested in the work of calling you by his grace into his saving fellowship. Notice also the verbs in these verses. At the end of verse 5, I will bring thy seed from the east and gather. Another verb, I will gather thee from the west. Another verb in verse 6, I will say to the north. Another verb, give up. And to the south, again, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. We think of the parable of the lost sheep. Not one is lost. Not one is lost. And then finally, our 10th reason, very brief on these points, but our 10th reason not to have fear, and this is really a clincher, and that is the promise of God. Or sorry, the purpose, I should say. The purpose of God. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Listen, brothers and sisters, this morning, the greatest reason for you to have comfort is not that God has had mercy on you for your sake, but that God has had mercy on you for his glory's sake. That's the greatest comfort. That God's glory and God's, if I can put it this way, God's reputation depends on his ability and his fulfilling of his word to bring you to eternal glory. In a real sense, it's not about you. It's not about me. In a real sense, it's all about him. Salvation is of the Lord. It's his work. I mean, you get all sad and depressed because you're not that good. It's really, you're missing the point. It's his righteousness. It's his promise. It's his presence. It's his glory. It's all about him. And this is the greatest comfort. To know that God does not begin a work and not finish it. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Because when we talk about losing our salvation, we've got the false notion that somehow we gained it in the first place. No, God began the work, and God continues the work, and God finishes the work. We're not saved because of our faith. Faith is a gift of God given to us out of the gracious disposition, the mercy and generosity of God to our souls. And if God has given you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is with the purpose that you would honor and glorify him, and God will not fail in that great purpose. Salvation is all of the Lord, from beginning to end, the Alpha, the Omega. There is nothing that God does not do in his, that there's nothing that we do in our salvation. See, Christ came, as we close, for two great reasons. And the second one was to seek and to save the lost. What was the first one? What was the first reason Christ came? To do the will of the Father. You see, our salvation is, really flows out of that. It's secondary to that. In John's Gospel, we see such words as, "For I do always do those things that please the Father. It is my meat to do the will of him that sent me," he says to the apostles in John chapter 4. This is what sets Christ apart from all creation, from all humanity. He always did the will of God. So the reason why your salvation cannot fail is because Christ cannot fail. 10 reasons not to fear as we come to the Lord's table this morning. 10 reasons not to fear. We have every reason to be confident. As the psalmist says, "O Lord, in thee alone do I put my confidence. In thee alone do I put my trust. God shall not fail thee." God shall not fail himself. May the Lord bless his word to our souls. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 56. Just a couple of verses in Psalm 56. And we're going to sing verses 3 and 4. Psalm 56. Verses 3 and 4, and then verses 11 and 12, which is just two stanzas. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. "When I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. In God, I'll praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord." So just verses 3 and 4, and then over to verses 11 and 12. "In God I trust. I will not fear what man can do to me. Thy vows upon me are, O God, I'll render praise to thee." Psalm 56 from verse 3, 4, and then verses 10 and or verses 11 and 12. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in Thee. In God I'll praise His word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. In God I trust, I will not fear what man can do to me. My vows upon me are, O God, I'll render praise to Thee. Let's stand for prayer. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in Thee. In God I'll praise His word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Father, forgive us for so often trusting more in our own works, in our own holiness, even in our own faith. Even trusting in our faith in Christ is not trusting in Christ. Deliver us, Lord, from just having faith in our faith, rather than trusting and having faith in the Lord. Father, we pray that we would learn the simple lessons of this passage and the great lesson that salvation is of the Lord. And it is His work. It is Thy work. It is Thy peculiar work. It is everything that man cannot do and everything that man will not do. O Lord, we bless Thee that Thou hast overruled our will. Thou hast changed our wills to trust in Christ. Thou hast granted us saving faith, and Thou hast given us these great and precious promises whereby we can take our stand as on a sure foundation. Bless us now as we turn to the Lord's table. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.